And turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin reading from verse 1, although the first part of this chapter has to do with the overseers. This is the only place in the Word where we have these two offices, if you will, in the church, both discussed. First Timothy chapter 3 and begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 13. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Well, that concludes the section on the leaders of the assembly. And the majority of those things that were mentioned are character qualifications. It's talking about the man himself, not what he will do. And the same is true when we read about deacons. Now notice as we begin reading here that some of their qualifications are repeated. Very similar. Verse 8, likewise, or I believe King James says, in like manner, deacons must be reverent or grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, or King James says, not greedy for filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, I believe King James says even so, but it's really the same word. Likewise, their wives, or your translation might say women, we'll discuss that, must be reverent or grave, not slanderers, temperate, or it might say sober, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, the subject before us this evening is deacons, and this will conclude our series that we've had on the New Testament assembly. We've probably done, I guess, about 9, maybe 10 weeks on this, and this will conclude that. Now, the study of deacons is not an easy study. And the problem is that there isn't a lot of information about deacons. What we have is here. And what this section tells us about deacons has nothing to do with what they're supposed to do. It has to do with who they are. And we'll discuss that a little further as we go on. And some of the things that are mentioned here are difficult in the way of interpretation. And we'll see that as we go through as well. Again, notice, if you did, when we read through those qualifications, that they are very similar. What is mentioned here is very similar to what is said about the overseers. And one of the things that we need to learn from that, the fact that these two offices are the only two offices that are mentioned to function in the assembly. And both of them have very high qualifications, character qualifications, moral qualifications, extremely high. God desires that His assembly would operate that way. And really, these things all of us should read, and all of us should, this should be the character of all of us. But in particular, those who are going to be in an office or a public position functioning in the assembly, these things are very important that they would have them. Now, I guess the way to begin this is really to begin with one of the things that's difficult about this study, and it's the word itself. The word deacon, you're only going to find here in 1 Timothy 3 and Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. The word is the word that means to serve or to minister. Now that you will find translated various ways, mostly to serve or to minister, to administer. The noun form, you'll find servant, you'll find minister. If you take a concordance, look those words up. Probably around 100 times you'll find those words translated in the New Testament. Now the problem is, all of those words aren't talking about the public office of a deacon. So the first thing we need to realize is that the word itself is used throughout scriptures, and it's throughout the New Testament, and it's not always talking about this particular office. Oftentimes, most times, the word is simply talking about ministering or serving or a servant or a minister. Not with any capital M or capital S, but just people who serve. And we looked a few weeks ago at the role of women, the function of women, and we saw there that much of that involved women serving in some capacity or another. It's the same word, but it's more of a general use of that word. Secondly, just turn back for a moment to Romans chapter 12. Keep your finger there in 1 Timothy. Romans chapter 12 and verse 7. Now, as we go back there, you probably realize that this is a section, Romans chapter 12, that talks about spiritual gifts. And so another way that this particular word is used, it's the same word that's translated deacon, or a form of it, is found in chapter 12 of Romans and verse 7, speaking of spiritual gifts. Verse 7 says, or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. So it's also a spiritual gift. Now that's a little different than just one who serves in a general way. God has equipped some people in the body of Christ to minister. It's a spiritual gift, a gift to serve, to minister to others. Now the difficult thing is, how do you tell these all apart? Well, I don't know. As believers in the Lord, we just need to serve. We need to minister. Not get all hung up on the words, and even if it's my spiritual gift or not, but we need to minister to one another, because we see it all throughout the scriptures. I'm just pointing out to you that the word is used, this word that is translated for us as deacon, is the same word that is often translated as minister, ministering, servant, and so forth. Now, the third way that it is used is what we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. We looked at this just a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night as the book of Philippians was introduced. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops, that is overseers, and the deacons. So the way it's used there in the beginning of Philippians and the way it is used here in these two passages, verses 1 through 7, speaking of qualifications for overseers, 8 through 13, speaking of qualifications for deacons, would tell us that there is some sort of public office or public function, recognized people who are deacons. The word deacon really is a transliteration like baptism. The Greek word is baptismo, and it's just a transliteration baptism. Deacon is the same way. This could have very easily been translated servant. But I guess the translators felt since this is an office or an official public way of serving to be recognized by the assembly, that they just transliterated the word perhaps to mark it out as different. But just be aware that the word itself is used throughout the New Testament. But what we are dealing with here is some sort of official public role that a person would fulfill. And so we'll just call them deacons as is translated before us. Now, what I'm going to do is put an overhead on the wall, which is from the New King James Version. And as we go through this, because I want to point out some things as we go through this, some of these words, there's some interpretive issues, and at least we can all be looking at the same thing. If you have a King James, it'll be fairly similar to what is here. A few words would be different. So as we go through here, let's look at these character qualities. And what we'll find, first of all, is speaking about the character of the one who is to be considered for a deacon. Secondly, we'll find a doctrinal statement, if you will, concerning that person. And then thirdly, it'll talk about his family, how his relationship to his wife, his children, how the home is run, those sorts of things, which again, we have in verses 1 through 7 in those verses when it talks about overseers. So these things are important both for one who would lead the assembly and for the deacon. First of all, we have in verse 8, we have the word likewise, or in like manner, or even so. We have it again in verse 11. That word would mark a new group of people that is being discussed in this section. The first group was the overseers in the previous verses 1 through 7. So when you come to verse 8 and you see that word likewise or in like manner, even so, it's introducing now another group of people. And the group that's being introduced here is obviously deacons. Likewise, deacons. And then it gives us several, again, we'll call them character traits or character qualities that this person needs to possess. And the first one is reverent, or men of dignity. They need to be men who are respectful, men who are respected, worthy of respect, serious-minded. Perhaps the word grave, as the King James translates, would give us that flavor. But it's just the idea of someone who, not someone who is silly, someone who, you know, life is never serious. It doesn't mean a person can't have a sense of humor, but it's someone who is respected, looked up to, serious about the things that they need to be serious about. Secondly, they're not to be double-tongued. Now, that was a positive character trait. It's followed here by three that are negatively stated. They're not to be double-tongued. not to be double-tongued. It's the only place this is used in the New Testament. And so there's a couple different ideas what it might mean. One would say that this person has to have control over their tongue. I mean, what comes out of your mouth? Very important. This person can't just, you know, spew out whatever's between the ears, so to speak. Think about what is said, not double-tongued. Or it might have the idea of being sincere, and maybe this is more the idea, being sincere in speech. In other words, when a person says something, you can count on it to be true. They're not double-tongued in the sense that they're going to say one thing to one person, say something else different to another person, and you don't know what they've said. This is a person who's consistent in their speaking. When they say something, you can trust them that it's true, it's accurate, they will do it, or it's just a true statement. So the idea of sincerity, integrity, trust, also it can have the idea not to be manipulative with words, not to try to entangle people in their words. So I think the idea of being trusted and being sincere in what they say is probably what is being referred to here. Now, the third character quality for this person, as we find in verse 8, is not given to much wine. This is a difficult phrase because there are people who would say, well, why doesn't it say no wine? Total abstinence. I came across an interesting paragraph that I just want to read out of a commentary. I thought it was just interesting the way it was stated. And let me read that. I mean, the idea of this phrase is not to be addicted, not to be controlled by wine or any substances that would, you know, alter one's thinking and conduct. But here's what this person wrote. It is extremely difficult for 20th century Americans to understand and appreciate the society of Paul's day. The wine employed for common beverage was very largely water. The social stigma and the tremendous social evils that accompany drinking today did not attach themselves to the use of wine as the common beverage in the homes of Paul's day. Nevertheless, as the church grew and the Christian consciousness and conscience developed, the dangers of drinking became more clearly seen. Certainly, in present-day America, the use of wine by a Christian would abet a recognized social evil and would set a most dangerous example for the young and the weak. So simply to say, what they drank back then is far different than what we think of and know of as wine today. And then he ends the paragraph with this statement. To us, Paul would undoubtedly say, no wine at all. Because of the social evils that are attached to it in our day and age. I mean, it's just something that a Christian should not be have any part in. Because of the abuse and the problems and the evil and the broken families and all that comes with that sort of lifestyle. So we could probably safely say today that there would simply be an abstinence of wine. But certainly not to be controlled by it in any way, shape, or form. And we'll see later here, there's a qualification that they must be blameless. And again, if a person is involved even in a social drinking of any kind, it would seem to me that they would not be blameless. There would be a problem there. It'd be hard to be respected. Okay, a fourth characteristic we have here is not greedy for money. Same thing said of the overseer. This is probably extremely important for the deacon because one of the works that a deacon may very well be involved in is handling money. That's what we see in the New Testament. We see people who handled money. They're not specifically stated as deacons, but it certainly would be a work that could be considered a deacon work. So obviously someone who's handling money, someone who knows about people's finances, is not, you don't want a person who is greedy for money. a person who's greedy for filthy lucre, you know, a person who's out to make a buck, a person who doesn't care if they get a buck dishonestly. You wouldn't want that kind of person to be considered for a deacon. And it goes on to say here, let's go down now to verse 10, the first part of verse 10, let these also be tested. This person must be proven, put to the test, it says, before they even function as a deacon, before they're recognized as such. There has to be a quality of life, a moral character and character traits that are blameless, not perfect, but blameless, tested, proven. And that's what the second part of the verse then says, let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So this verse isn't in any way, shape, or form saying, let a person serve as a deacon, and then they would be made into an elder. That isn't what it's saying at all. It has to do with being a deacon, serving as a deacon. It's a life to be watched and tested. Do they meet these qualifications? If so, then they can be considered. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. There shouldn't be any blame placed upon that person. They should be above reproach. They should have a good testimony before the saints of God, and obviously before the world as well. Now let's look at verse 9. Go backwards here a minute. We could perhaps consider that verse a doctrinal statement, maybe. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. What does that mean? Well, this would be a person who obviously not only believes the Scripture, I mean, that's a given, but it's someone who lives it. Someone whose life is consistent in living out what they say they believe. And you see, by doing that, it creates in that person a pure conscience. Not a conscience that's convicting. Not a conscience that because of their hypocritical living, in other words, they say they believe this, but they live like this, that isn't going to produce a pure conscience in a person. That's going to produce conviction. That's going to produce perhaps lack of joy, lack of peace, lack of assurance, because a person is not living what they know to be true. So the deacon, one to be considered for a deacon, must hold the mystery of the faith, this revelation of truth, God's revelation, God's word, must obviously believe it, but then set out to live it. And that's obvious in their lives. And you see this person, I mean, you know what they believe because of how they live. So we could call that perhaps a doctrinal qualification in their life. Now let's skip down here to verse 12 before we get into verse 11. Well, I'll keep it there. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, this is an extremely difficult verse. Let them be the husbands of one wife. That phrase literally means, and it's the same with overseers as well, that phrase literally means a one-woman man. That's all it tells us. It doesn't tell us, you know, never divorced and never remarried or anything like that. It simply means a one-woman man. I mean, if it was that simple, it would be obvious what the meaning was. But there's good and godly people who differ on what that particular phrase means. So we, as elders, we talked about this one quite a bit. We prayed about it. We thought about it. We studied it over. And we have come to the understanding that what this would mean is a person, a man, who is obviously married to one woman, who is faithful to that woman. It would not necessarily automatically disqualify a person who is divorced and remarried if that person was divorced and remarried on biblical grounds. Now, a couple years ago, we taught on marriage and divorce and remarriage. And we came to the conclusion in our studies together that there are biblical reasons for divorce and subsequent remarriage. And so it seems to us if that is going to be true, then obviously that person is not living in sin. That person is not living opposed to the will of God. So therefore, a person possibly could be considered. It doesn't mean they would be, would have to be considered on a case-by-case basis. But we've concluded that it would not automatically disqualify a person. Someone might say, well, doesn't that lower the standards? And that's a good question. And there are people who feel that it would. Therefore, that person would be automatically disqualified. But see, to interpret this phrase and what it means and how it fits into this also necessitates talking about God's grace, God's forgiveness, repentance, and all of those sorts of things. Because there's things other than marriage even that would, perhaps disqualify a person. It's becoming more of an issue in the day and age in which we live, obviously. But that is what we concluded from our studies. Now, the second part of this verse, ruling their children and their own house as well. And again, a very similar phrase given concerning the overseers in verse 4. Now, this would be a person who's to be considered for the office of a deacon would be someone whose home is well ordered. Someone whose home functions well. The home is under control. Homes are not always under control. I go out in public and you see that firsthand. Kids literally running the show. I mean, a grocery store is a good one for that. Kids just go wild with those little carts and all that sort of thing. But a home that is well ordered, under control, financially under control, it's not just children being obedient, being in subjection to parents, but the whole home atmosphere is one that is pleasing to God, one that honors God, one that is under control. So that is the qualification as far as the family life of this person who would be considered. Now, let's go to verse 11. And this is by far the most difficult verse in this whole passage. We have our word likewise again, which introduces, everybody would recognize, it introduces another group of people. The question is, who is it introducing? It's one of three people that this is introducing. It is either introducing women who are to be deacons, who are to serve as deacons, or it's introducing women who assist deacons, or it is introducing the wives of the deacons that are being considered for service. It's one of those three. Now here again, the word wives is the problem. Because what the word means is an adult woman or wife. That's all it means. And it can be either, which is the problem. I think the New American Standard Version translates it, likewise, women. Most of all other versions, major versions, translate it wives. Because those who were translating, it made sense to them to consider this to be the wives of the deacons that are under consideration. But this is another one of these interpretive issues that just the words themselves don't clear it up. So other things have to be considered. Those who would say that these are deacons, or deaconesses, women deacons, would say so for the following reasons. They would say the whole section is about officers, verses 1 to 13. They would say the word likewise introduces another group, and that's true. Wouldn't necessarily have to be that. A more potent reason would be that they say there's no possessive pronoun or definite article connected with woman, women. Notice I have there, it's in italics, and I put it in green because it's in italics, which means the translators supplied the word to make sense in their minds. But it is not in the original. It literally would be likewise women in this view. So there is not actually there. They would say Paul gave no qualifications for elders' wives, so why would you give qualifications for the wives of deacons? Well, one of the reasons that that may be true is that the wives of deacons may much more be involved in that work, if their husband is a deacon, than would the wife of an overseer in his work. Because this certainly would allow for women to serve under those who are deacons. And so the wife of a deacon could be very privy, for instance, to the financial situation of people. And so I will look at that here in a little bit. The second interpretation of this passage, this verse, is women who assist deacons. And again, that will be translating this as women and not wives. That's a possibility, grammatically. They're not specifically called deacons if you do that. And again, this idea of likewise doesn't clarify it. Well, again, we spent a good bit of time considering this verse and what it might mean, realizing again that there are good and godly men who would say that this is talking about women who would be deacons. And by the way, some would point to Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 as proof that women can be deacons. And just turn there for a minute, because it really is not. It doesn't put the icing on the cake, let's put it that way, if that is your view. Because what Romans 16:1 says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant. See, this is where we have the problem. It's just the word servant. It isn't necessarily deaconess. She's not called that. She's simply called a servant. And then it goes on to say in verse 2 that she... that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. That verse really doesn't clear it up at all. I mean, if women are to be deacons, perhaps Phoebe would be one. But again, the words that are used does not automatically say that Phoebe was a deacon. She may have just been a servant, a woman who served in a general way. Well, the view that we agreed upon as we studied this was, as it's translated in most of our translations, the King James, New King James, and it would be what we have translated here. Likewise, their wives, referring to the wives of the men who are being considered to be deacons. So what it boils down to is another qualification for the men who are to be considered as deacons. Their wives come into play in their qualification, in their as they are suggested. Now, some of the reasons for that are as follows. Paul uses specific terms, and we don't have the whole passage, the whole chapter up here, but he uses specific terms when he is addressing different people. In other words, in verse 1, he talks about bishops or overseers. He states them as such. You come to verse 8, he talks about deacons. He states them as such. But when he comes to this verse, he could have used a phrase that would indicate a feminine person who serves. I mean, it could have been written that way, but it isn't written that way. It's not used that way. Also, these qualifications that are given for this woman are very similar to what's already been given for the deacon, the male deacon. And so it would seem redundant to say now here's a class of deaconesses and here's their qualifications, and they turn out to be very, very similar to the deacon who was already discussed. I read an illustration somewhere that would say it's like saying, you know, there's male and female nurses, and the word nurse doesn't tell you whether a person's a male or a female. And so it might be said, well, nurses need to have a four-year degree, and let's say they need to have a certain grade point average, and they need to pass a certain state board or certification to serve as a nurse. And then turn around and say, now, a male nurse has to have 4 years of education, has to have a certain grade point average. See, it's redundant. So these qualifications, if this is referring to a woman deacon, would seem to be somewhat redundant. Now here's another thing. Starting at verse 8 is obviously talking about deacons. It's talking about men. They are to be the husband of one wife. So it's talking about men. Resumes in verse 12, talking about deacons. It would seem strange that Paul would interrupt that flow to talk about another group of deacons. It is another group of people, but it's related to the male deacon if you take it to mean the wives of deacons. One of the problems that can arise if a person has the view that there can be deaconesses or female deacons is that a problem could arise in the authority structure of the church, of the assembly. And this is perhaps the biggest reason for understanding this phrase to be the wives of deacons as opposed to deaconesses. In this very same book, in the very same chapter, or in the previous chapter, Paul is teaching here in verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, that God is not anti-woman, but there are roles. And we really need to learn what God says in His Word, how seriously He takes the roles of men and women. It's obviously not practiced in the world. But as a redeemed people now that come under the headship of Christ and are subject to Him, the church, the assembly, is the place where God can now have the roles properly lived out. And there could very well be instances in the role of a deacon, even though it's a servant role, where that person could have authority or act in authority. And so it's for that reason primarily that we believe that what it's referring to most likely is the wives of deacons, or perhaps women who would assist in the work of deacons. But those who would be publicly recognized before the assembly would be men. The only place that we have in the New Testament that I'm aware of that even comes close to recognizing of deacons would be in Acts chapter 6. Some would even say that that is not deacons that are being recognized there. Remember, the widows were being neglected, and they... Well, let's turn back there a minute. Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, of course, the church is very young. The church was growing, and there were needs in the assembly that were not being met, needs of a practical nature. In this case, it was the distribution, the daily distribution of widows, whether that had to do with food, money, some kind of care of the widows was not taking place. People were busy. The oversight was busy. And so something, it came to a head here. And the overseer said in the end of verse 2, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." They weren't trying to set themselves up as something special. It's simply a matter, again, of God's design and order. Those who are in oversight are responsible primarily for the word of God, for prayer, and cannot possibly be doing all the serving aspect that's needed in an assembly. And so they told him to seek out 7 men of good reputation and so forth, full of the Holy Spirit, whom we may appoint over this business. So see, even the aspect of leadership there, they're over this business. And so authority could certainly come into it. But they said in verse 4, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So we believe that what is happening here in Acts chapter 6, that is, we as elders here, believe that it is the appointing of deacons, the establishment of deacons. Even though they're not said to be that in Acts 6, it sure seems that that's what was happening. There was a further defining of roles, and a need arose, a need of practical ministry, meeting the needs of people, and that is what the work of deacons really amounts to. In our day and age, perhaps we think of a deacon as one who cares for a building and so on and so forth. Well, in the early church, they didn't even have buildings. They met in homes. They were people. They were serving people. And that's where the energy of the deacons was put forth, in meeting the practical needs of people. All right, back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So, again, we would primarily interpret this, verse 11, as the wives of deacons, and therefore, verse 11 becomes another qualification for deacons. Their wives need to be reverent, again, respected, grave, serious-minded, not slanderers, not malicious gossips, not those who would, you know, be loose with their lips. And again, you can see the importance of that if they're going to work closely with their husband. They might know a lot of things about the lives of people. And you can't be slandering. You can't be a gossip. Temperate. A balanced life. A controlled life. Faithful in all things. Faithful in the family. Faithful in the assembly. You know, you look at that woman and you say she's a faithful woman, faithful in all that she does, faithful to the Lord, faithful to her children if she has them. So that would be the qualifications of the wife, and in turn a qualification for the deacon. Now verse 13 is an interesting verse. It says, "For those who have served well as deacons, they obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." In a sense, there's rewards for serving as a deacon. It is a work of service. It may not be a glorious work. It may not even be a work that is noticed all the time, publicly. But it's meeting the needs of people. And of course, the New Testament and the life of the Lord Jesus puts tremendous emphasis and importance on serving. The Lord Jesus was a servant. He came to serve, not to be served. And so God has great rewards for those who would, you know, serve in this capacity, serve as deacons in the local assembly. It says they obtain for themselves a good standing, a high standing. It has to do with being respected, being honored, being looked up to, because of their great service. These would be people that serve willingly and people that are humble. They just do it for the glory of the Lord and for the welfare of others. Not even looking for anything in return, but God says they'll be honored. They'll be respected. They'll have a good standing among the people of God. And the second thing that results from their service is that they will have great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And this little term or phrase, the faith which is in Christ Jesus, could refer to their faith in the Lord Jesus. And by serving in this way, by serving people and by serving the Lord Jesus, their faith can be increased. Their faith can be emboldened. You know, they might be faithful to do, go above and beyond the call of duty to serve people, because they see what happens. They serve people and people are helped and people are encouraged. And that's where their heart is. So the whole thing is very positive for them. Now, if we take Acts chapter 6 as a sort of a protocol for deacons or an appointing of deacons, we would see there that it was the elders that spearheaded that. We would see that what those deacons did was of a practical nature, meeting the needs, again, of people. They were given responsibility to be over that work. It's not that the oversight there was, you know, had their nose in everything they were doing, so to speak, but these are trusted men, men of good reputation. And by the way, all of them who were chosen in Acts 6 were men. The ministry was in response to a need in the assembly, and they were publicly recognized as such. Someone might ask, well, what is the function then of deacons? Suppose there were three deacons. What is their function? Well, their function is whatever is needed. I mean, the New Testament doesn't have a place where it says, here's what they will do. Because that's going to vary from assembly to assembly. It depends upon the need. And in fact, it would probably seem that an assembly needs to be somewhat mature and somewhat growing in order for deacons to even be recognized. Remember, Paul traveled different places and he was to establish and did establish oversight. That was extremely important, but they didn't always establish deacons or recognize deacons, because perhaps they weren't always needed as an official group of people. So what they do, you see, is determined by the needs of the assembly, and that can be